The gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, starting with verse 26. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, where is this kingdom we were promised? In both stories this morning, in Ezekiel and in Mark, we're promised an enormous tree, an enormous plant, providing nests and safety, homes for every type of bird. Not just one type of privileged bird, not just one race of bird, every type of bird. And these stories sometimes frustrate me because I look around at the world we live in today and I see inequality, I see injustice, I see difficulty, and I want to ask God, where is this kingdom you promised us? Your prophets and your Messiah have told us a story that I am finding hard to believe. In Honduras this past summer, it has been a little bit difficult to live there. We experienced the 10-year anniversary of a military coup. Doctors and teachers have been on strike. Taxi drivers and bus drivers have been on strike. University students have marched in the streets against what is widely seen as a corrupt administration who controls everything from the courts to the Congress to the presidency. Things in the U.S., I know, have not been that easy this summer. We've experienced here mass shootings, an election cycle that contains more vitriol and hatred than I've seen in my life. Where is God's kingdom? Both of these stories draw on similar imagery, but one is prophecy and another is a parable. The Ezekiel story explicitly explains that the image of the cedar tree being planted on a mountain refers to the line of David being restored to the throne. On the other hand, the two parables that Jesus tells, in neither case is a cutting from an old plant, but the kingdom is grown from a seed, an entirely new creation. Ezekiel, on the one hand, is writing at a time when Jerusalem has fallen, the Israelite people have been exiled to Babylon. Ezekiel interprets the exile as a punishment for putting their hope in worldly kings. The only one who can truly replant the tall cedar of the chosen people is God. In the two parables, as with all parables that we hear in Mark, we have more questions than answers at the end. In one parable, the seed that is scattered by the farmer is grown by the soil itself. The farmer doesn't seem to have a big role other than sleeping. What does this mean for us? And don't think that the harvest at the end is only a message of joy. The sickle points to other biblical images of harvest, of judgment, of separating wheat from chaff. In the mustard seed parable, the image of the broad shrub providing homes for all of the birds of the air seems to invoke the image of Ezekiel's cedar. God is promising to restore a kingdom, but what is our role in this again? And in our modern times of uncertainty, unsafety, where is this kingdom we were promised? God's sovereignty and presence in the world is far more complicated than these parables seem to indicate. There are no pat answers. All parables call us to examine our world with new eyes. Jesus turns on its head the prophetic promise of a grand cedar springing up from a mountaintop. The kingdom of God is like that cedar, he seems to be saying, but it is also as mundane as a mustard shrub in an everyday garden. This kingdom we were promised is all around us, if only we would look. I'm a facilitator for theological education and leadership development with the Presbyterian Church of Honduras. The church is small and young, with only 28 congregations, and the oldest of those congregations will celebrate its 60th anniversary this month. I see a stained glass window that says this church was founded in 1757, so you've got a few years on us. The way this church has grown most recently has been to adopt independent and already formed Pentecostal churches that are sometimes abandoned by the missions or the pastors that started them. The congregation remains and seeks a more connected church community and asks to join the presbytery. As you can imagine, this often creates some strain. I have heard many times church leaders ask Pastor Juan Rodas, the presbytery moderator and my mentor, why do you always adopt these communities that are at the ends of the earth, that are so poor, that are so far away, that are so difficult to get to? He almost always answers that question with the story of the churches in El Horno. El Horno means the oven. It's an ironic name because it's on the top of a mountain and it's very cold. El Horno, the churches at El Horno and El Sute, which are near each other, were started about, 25 years ago by another denomination's missionaries. They worked to evangelize the community that already had a Catholic church, but they established a Protestant church, two Protestant churches in these small communities. The communities have a few hundred families. They're mostly subsistence farmers. They also farm coffee as a cash crop. They are so remote that the transmission lines that cross the mountain that they're on the top of don't actually connect to the community, even though they were promised, because the communities wouldn't be profitable. They aren't worth the investment of connecting them to the electricity. The churches, Juan and his father-in-law, Edin, started visiting those churches about 20 years ago. He would walk 6 or 7 hours up the mountain to reach the communities that are unreachable by anything but a 4x4 vehicle or a mule. He would stop along the way and learn how to cultivate coffee from the farmers that were in their fields. Because he used to be a tailor in a former life, he occasionally became a sewing machine repairman. He talked with community members about their needs, about the life of the church, and he generally was a pastor to the community. Eventually, these two congregations solicited to join the presbytery. At the time, the presbytery was about a dozen churches. They were centered in a large city, far away from these remote communities. The presbytery as a board decided that they didn't have the resources to permanently attend to these small communities. And Juan and Edine went back to El Orno for what was to be the last meeting with their friends. And at that meeting, they got the story of how the other denomination had founded the churches, had evangelized the community, and then had eventually moved on to other things. And in asking, because the people of this community are mostly of Lenca indigenous descent, Spanish is actually their second language, they asked Pastor Juan what this meant. They said that when the other missionaries had left, they had told him, "No son rentables. You are not profitable enough to join our denomination." Of course, Juan, who has a tender heart, weeps when he tells this story. He says, "They were asking me what it means to be profitable, and I couldn't bring myself to tell them what profitable means." And when he got back to Tegucigalpa, he rather sheepishly told the presbytery board that they had welcomed two new congregations into the presbytery. What? That's not a very Presbyterian thing to do, to go against what the board has decided. In those 20 years, the churches of El Orno and El Sute have become a shining example of what it means to be a church in community in Honduras. About 3 years ago, in partnership with U.S. Presbyterians, the community began installing solar panels to have the first light bulbs light in the community. The first light bulb went in at the Presbyterian Church, and the second light bulb went in at the Catholic Church. And since then, they've been installed in homes without regard to which church the family belongs to. With the coming of solar panels and electricity, the church was able to build a water purification system. And in the 2 years since that has been running, the incidence of childhood diarrhea and parasites that can be fatal to children has gone down to nearly zero. The church stood in solidarity with peasant farmers who were in danger of losing their land, of being kicked off their land that is technically public land. The government was going to take the land that they had farmed for generations for timber production. And the church, in standing with those families, was able to negotiate a settlement with the government. Juan's answer when we ask, "Why do you go to these unprofitable places?" is always, "We are not called to go where there is profit. We are called to go where there is need of love. We are called to go where there is need of love." Tony mentioned the Presbyterian women of Honduras who have started a ministry of a camp and conference center. Most of the donors to purchase this center and to improve it and to start this ministry have been from the U.S. The only Honduran donors have been the women themselves. From the profits that they receive by hosting groups like Tony's and like others from the U.S. and internal Honduran groups, as well as their own Presbyterian conferences, they tithe their profits and contributed about $150 per quarter to that fund to purchase the property. It was like a mustard seed. They told me when we decided to do this, it's like nothing compared to $100,000 from the PCUSA Presbyterian Women. $150 is like nothing. It's like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, that through faith grows and spreads and becomes a place of hospitality and warmth and welcome for all the birds of the air. The kingdom of God is like a spreading tree planted amid injustice and strife, and this tree does not stop the scorching, burning sun from beating down on the earth, but it does provide shelter. It does offer salvation for all. Every time we encounter these expressions of hospitality, welcome, shelter, community, that is where the kingdom of God is. And to put our hope in worldly rulers of any sort is folly. Our hope lies in the Lord God alone. And to find God's kingdom in the world, we must go where there is love.